We're going to be looking at some different texts today. Our normal practice is to have one main passage that we're working through, and oftentimes that's even in conjunction with working through a book. But today we're dealing with the topic of baptism, so I am going to take us a few different passages. But really, this is kind of our launching pad, and this is kind of our foundational passage. So we want to look at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. And if you're able, would you stand one more time for the reading of God's word? This takes place after the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend to heaven to sit at his heavenly throne at the Father's right hand, but he gives his followers an important commission. So let's look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," right? In light of this authority, he's telling them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. We are currently in a sermon series called Understanding Discipleship, Learning What It Means to Follow Jesus. And I've tried almost every week, I guess, to make sure and define disciple, or at least explain that a disciple is not an elite-level Christian. It's not kind of like that top level that only certain Christians ever get to. No, a disciple is a synonym for a Christian. A disciple is a synonym for a follower of Christ. The Bible describes all Christians as disciples of Jesus. And so that's why we've wanted to be sure and understand what that looks like and what Christ requires of his disciples. Because five people are being baptized today, I decided to preach on the topic of baptism. And specifically, I want to, from Scripture, share with you four things that are being proclaimed through baptism. The first of these four could be described as what the people who are being baptized, what they're proclaiming to us, to all the witnesses. And then the other three is really what their baptism proclaims about them, and also what it proclaims about all of us who have been baptized and who are followers of Christ. Okay, so I trust these will be important and encouraging truths to all of us to be reminded of today. As I begin the sermon, and like I said, it is on baptism, I want you to understand that I'm actually not taking a break from our series on discipleship. Baptism is intricately linked to following Jesus. And whether we were having a baptism or not, I would have spoken about baptism. Because we're going to see from the Bible that baptism is the initiation into discipleship. Now, let me clarify. I made sure and talked about it on the day of our baptism, okay? But I'm just saying, this is a topic we would have wanted to have considered either way. Baptism is the initiation into discipleship. Baptism is the first public step to becoming a follower of Christ. Again, here in Matthew 28, the risen Lord Jesus Christ commissions his followers to go into all the world and to make disciples. And we might say, well, how? What does that look like, Jesus? What does it mean? What does it look like to make disciples? Jesus commands that any who would become his disciple is to be baptized, right? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that gives us another picture of what it looks like to be a disciple, and that fits with what we saw last week, right? What the word disciple means. It means a learner, right? A learner of Christ. And so you see, he's saying, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. Teach them to learn Christ, to learn his commands, and to follow them, to be like their rabbi, to be like their savior. But you notice it begins by baptizing them, which again is what we saw earlier in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 2, and you see it throughout the book of Acts, that those who respond to the gospel, those who declare that they want to follow Jesus, they begin that life of discipleship by being baptized. Jesus commands all who would follow him to be baptized. It is truly the initiation into discipleship. It is the first step of a new disciple of Jesus. Again, being a disciple, even as Jesus himself says here, is about learning to obey all that he has commanded us. And baptism has rightly been called the first step of obedience because it is a command. And it's really the first command of someone who would become a disciple. And we know that baptism is a publicly identifying with Christ. And so we see that Jesus, as he calls people to follow him, whoever would follow me, he says, I'm not interested in secret followers. I want those who will publicly identify with me through baptism. Whoever professes faith in Christ is to make that faith public by being baptized. And that's what, again, what the five here are going to do after the service. So let me give you the first point here, if you're taking notes in the outline. Baptism, those who are being baptized, is proclaiming that you are, number one, committed to learning and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed to learning and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've been here for the sermons lately, you know I'm just describing what a disciple is, right? That's what a disciple is, someone who's committed to following Christ. They've submitted themselves to his authority. They're committed to learning from him. They're committed to serving him. They recognize that he's the risen Lord. They know that he's the only Savior. They're placing all their hope in him. And so those who are being baptized, they're publicly professing that. They're publicly acknowledging that their hope is in Christ alone, that they're trusting in Christ as their Savior, that they're coming under his authority as Lord, that they're committing themselves to learning and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, all the things we've been talking about in discipleship, that's really what the person who is baptized is proclaiming. They're saying, with God's help, I'm going to daily deny myself and follow Jesus. With God's help, I want to daily worship him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to learn from him. And again, I've said it and we see it here. Baptism is the initiation into discipleship. And it's fair for us to say, well, why? Right? I get Jesus, that you want someone to go public, right? That kind of authenticates the commitment, right? You know, we go public with other commitments, right? Marriage, you know. We do that in front of people, in front of witnesses. But if that's all it's about, going public, why not just have a pinning ceremony, right? Why not just give new disciples a badge to wear or something, right? Well, I want us to talk about that. And the way I would answer that is baptism symbolizes the radical life change that is taking place. And I'm going to explain that further as we go along, but let me just right at the top state something that is not going to sound very profound, but it's really important, okay? It's important for us to understand, and it's this. Becoming a disciple is a big deal, right? Becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of Jesus is a big deal. And what I mean by that is becoming a disciple is not just starting something new like beginning an exercise program, right? It's not just like taking on another hobby or another interest. No, as I trust it's becoming clearer, right, as we've looked at what Jesus calls, what he requires for his disciples, for any who would follow him. Becoming a disciple is a total life change. In fact, so much so, the Bible describes it as a death and resurrection. That's why I entitled the message today, A Brand New Life. When you become a disciple, it's like starting a brand new life. Your old life that lived in rebellion to God and lived only for yourself is renounced. The Bible says it's put to death, as it were. And you begin a brand new life, a life that is lived in submission to God and committed to learning and serving Christ. And baptism symbolizes this new life way better than pinning a badge on somebody would. Right? And that's what I want us to see, how baptism symbolizes this new life. Think about baptism, the washing away of the old and starting afresh, of dying to your old life and rising again as a new person. Baptism is a proclamation to others of your new life following Christ. And it's a benchmark for yourself, for the one being baptized, that this is the beginning of my new life. The old me who lived for myself is gone. Now I'm a follower of Christ. Now I'm submitted to Him. God gives us baptism to mark entrance into this new life. And again, baptism not only helps us to remember when we began this new life, but it pictures the realities of that new life. Okay? And that's really where we're going to get with the remaining points. So point number one is, when a person's baptized, they're proclaiming publicly that they are trusting in Christ and they're committed to learning and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, baptism proclaims that you are forgiven and loved by God. That you are forgiven and loved by God. Please turn ahead now to Titus chapter 3. If you're using the Black Bibles, that's page 998. Again, we've been talking about it many times the last several weeks. Becoming a disciple is acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, and it's submitting your life to Him. Becoming a disciple is committing to obey Christ, to learn from Him, to serve Him. Great. But in making that commitment, you're also admitting that previously your life was not lived that way, right? In other words, you're saying, from this point on, I want to serve Christ. I want to submit to Him. I want to follow Him and learn from Him and worship Him. And that's good. Praise God. But the truth is, up to that point, you hadn't done that. The Bible says by nature, none of us do that. By nature, we're all rebels against God. By nature, we all want to live for ourselves and not for Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed one. By nature, we have not worshipped and obeyed Christ. We've instead followed the idols of our own hearts. And so God in His Word calls us to repent. Repentance is a change of the mind that results in a change of direction, a change of your life. In this case, a brand new life, right? Total turning point. The Bible says, by nature, we're all sinners. And we sin against our Creator, against our God. We don't thank Him. We don't love Him. We don't worship Him. We don't follow Christ. We don't obey Him. And so we need to repent and embrace the Savior and Lord that He has provided. So the Bible calls us to turn from our sinful ways and turn and follow Christ. And that's repentance. And you know in the Bible, in the New Testament, repentance and baptism are connected together because baptism is a symbol of repentance. God in His Word calls us to repent and be baptized. We saw Peter preach this way. John the Baptist preached this way. Jesus preached this way. The apostles preached this way. Repent, turn, believe, and follow Christ. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Becoming a Christian is admitting that you have sinned against your Creator, against your God, and now you're turning from that rebellious life and desiring to follow Christ. And with that commitment, then, you're admitting your guilt before God, and you're asking God to forgive you on account of Christ. You're saying, oh, God, Lord, just like the people Peter was preaching to, they're cut to the heart. They're realizing, wow, we crucified your anointed one. Wow, we have been sinning against our Creator. Wow, we have not been following the King of the universe. Oh, we stand before you guilty. And yes, now we want to follow Him, but will He even accept us? Will He even let us in? Lord, we're guilty. We're stained. We're sinned. We need forgiven. And baptism is symbolizes and encourages the person, reminds them of the promises of the gospel, that all who turn to Christ, all who embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior, are forgiven, are cleansed from their sins. And that's why I picked this passage. There's many scriptures. I won't take the time to exposit this very, very in depth, but here we see the Apostle Paul describe to Titus and to the others that he would teach what we were like before coming to Christ, and now what God has done in saving us in Christ. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So there Paul's describing what happens when God saves a person, how the Holy Spirit comes and gives them the new birth, right? And that's how they're even able to repent, and that's how they're able to believe and embrace Christ by faith. And in doing that, he gives them a brand new heart, and he cleanses them from their sins. And here it's described as the washing of regeneration. And so baptism symbolizes what outwardly and physically what has taken place inwardly and spiritually. Okay? So we know that the waters of baptism don't save a person. We know that when I was doing the baptism class, I was like explaining that to him. I was like, please know that, you know, there's nothing special about that water, right? You know, it's from a hose. You know, and it's not going to wash away your sins. But God does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, in his kindness to us, he gives us this physical act to manifest that truth to us, to make it tangible, to make it memorable, to picture it for everybody. Wow, this person is being washed. God, in his mercy, has washed them. He's cleansed them from their sins and given them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They stand forgiven. They stand spotless before God now because of Christ. Other verses that teach the same thing or give that same picture, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul's just listed a bunch of sins and said how people who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells the believers there in Corinth, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul reminds them how they've been saved, how they've been cleansed, they've been washed of all their sins, they've been set apart for God, they've been declared righteous in his sight. That's what God does when he saves us. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ bore our sins. He bore our guilt. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve. He was sinless, but he took our sins upon himself so that all who believe in him, all who commit to following him, will be cleansed from their sins. It's the great exchange, right? He takes our sin and our punishment, and he gives us his perfect obedience, his righteousness. So that, yes, we stand before God forgiven and holy. Hebrews 10:22, Christ removes our guilty stains and clothes us with his pure righteousness. Revelation 7:14 says the saints in heaven describes them as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We sang it this morning. How this fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, sinners there beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And so that's pictured for us in baptism. And that's how the call of the gospel goes out. God, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18, said, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And that's the amazing truth of the gospel. No matter how it's true, sin stains us. It leaves us guilty before God. And most of us know it, right? We know it down in our hearts. Wow, I'm in trouble. I have sinned against my Creator, but the good news of the gospel is, if you turn to Christ and you will be cleansed, you will be forgiven. I need to move on for sake of time, but people being baptized today, and those of you who have already been baptized or are followers of Christ, I trust you'll be encouraged by by what is proclaimed through baptism, that all your sins are washed away and you are loved by God. Right? You are in Christ. And the Bible says that the love, the perfect love that God the Father has for His Son, we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and now we're swept up into that love. God the Father loves us with that same love that He loves His Son. And so that got me thinking about how when Jesus was baptized, right, when He began His public ministry, and obviously Jesus' baptism was unique. He was not a sinner, but He was doing it to fully identify with sinners. Jesus is unique. He's the eternal Son of God, and He sent the sinless God-man, right? But when He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with Him I am well pleased." And God the Father gave that affirmation. I love Him. I love Him. And again, Jesus totally unique, but it's not incorrect to say all you who are being baptized should feel that same affirmation today. That God loves you. That God loves you. That when you come up out of that water, know that your sins are forgiven. He's already forgiven them in Christ. And He loves you because of Jesus. Okay? These last two, I'll probably just mention and you can look into them. Well, of course, I say that and then I go ahead and preach it, right? So you're like, yeah, right, Jathan. So we'll see. We'll try to meet in the middle. How about that? Number three. What does baptism proclaim? Well, it proclaims that you are set free from the ruling power of sin. Our call to worship came from Romans 6, and that's where I want us to turn now. Romans chapter 6. Remember how I said that baptism pictures this brand new life? That it just even in the very act, it's like when you're being submerged in the water, you're being buried. Your old self that lived in rebellion, that didn't follow Christ, your old self is being buried and dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and you're being raised as a new person, a brand new life. And you say, well, okay, well, wait a minute. Is that just something preachers made up? Is that just something Baptists made up, you know, because it sounds good? No. The Bible says that. Look at Romans chapter 6. I hadn't gotten there yet. Romans chapter 6, page 942. And again, we're jumping into a context here where Paul's dealing with those who would misuse God's grace as a license to sin. And so to combat that, he's explaining an important result of the gospel. And in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." He says it very strongly. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So he's teaching them Christians should by no means continue in sin because they have died to sin. And to help them understand that truth, where does Paul go? He points them back to their baptism. Verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There it is. Walk in newness of life, a brand new life. And so he's telling the believers there, when God saved you and you were baptized, God did something. You were united to Christ. And yes, the Spirit does that inwardly, and baptism pictures what the Spirit is doing. Excuse me. And so he's saying, remember, you're a brand new person. How can you walk in sin? How can you live like you used to live? And again, we don't have time, but he goes on to explain, your old self used to be enslaved to sin, but now you're a brand new person, and you've been set free from the ruling power of sin. And that's what he means when he says you're dead to sin. Yes, sin still exists around you. There's even remaining sin in you, but and it can tempt you, but it is no longer your master. You've been set free. And so what a great truth for us, right? Because, again, being a disciple, committing to every day I'm going to deny myself. Every day I'm going to follow Christ. Every day I'm going to commit to learn from him. But then we say, wow, but there's so many obstacles to that every day, right? Oh, man, there's the flesh, the world, the devil. And so this encourages us and reminds us, yes, but you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, he has united you to Christ, and you're a brand new person. And now as you follow Christ, you're not like the old you who was enslaved to sin. You've been set free from the ruling power of sin. So I trust that encourages those who are being baptized today and in all of us who are in Christ, that now, when tempted with God's help, you can flee that temptation. You're not the old you. You're a new you. You've been given a brand new life. And then the last one, what does baptism proclaim? It proclaims that you are united to Christ and his church. United to Christ and his church. Flip ahead one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This one I'll just barely touch on. Paul's talking about the nature of the church and how it's like made up of many members and they form one body, the body of Christ. And so in verse 12 he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Right? We're all different. We all have different gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit, but together we make one body. Verse 13, how did this happen? For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. And so he's saying at conversion, the Holy Spirit baptizes every Christian into the body of Christ. He unites us into the church, and we could call it, I guess, the universal church, if you want. But then that is manifested through local churches, as he goes on to say there to this local church in Corinth, down at the end of the chapter, I think it was verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So why do I mention that today? Because, just as I explained with the Carters, when someone is baptized, not only are they identifying with Christ, but they're identifying with his people. Right? And so as we witness that today, we are welcoming them into membership in the local church here at Abounding Grace. Because they've publicly identified with Christ, and they're saying, I want to follow Christ together with you all. And so what an encouraging truth that is, and a good reminder for us. And so be encouraged. Those of you who are being baptized, again, those who have been baptized, you're not in this alone. When we talk about learning Christ and following Christ, baptism itself reminds us that this is not a solo journey, that we're together in one body, that yes, that our old self was a sinful, selfish person, but now God has plunged us into the body of Christ. We used to be in the domain of darkness. That's what we belong to. But now, by God's grace, we belong to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We belong to the body of Christ. We used to be a stranger, cut off from God. But now we're part of the covenant people of God. We used to be lost and wandering around on our own in sin. But now we've been brought into the flock of God, into God's family. And so those are encouraging truths. So let me conclude. Jesus commands any who would become his disciples to be baptized, because baptism signifies in an outward way what it means to become a disciple. Dying to your old life and walking in newness of life in Christ, with Christ. The act of baptism does not save, but it symbolizes physically what has already happened to the believer spiritually. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. And so, as we witness a baptism today, their baptism is declaring what God has done for them Their sins are washed away. Their old life of enslavement to sin is no more. And they're now walking in their new life of freedom and service to God with the body of Christ. And yet, true, we only get baptized once. But every time we witness it, it should encourage us. Because those are the same realities for us in our Christian life. So that's my prayer today, that you would be encouraged. May the waters of baptism declare to you, believers, disciples, members of Abounding Grace, may they declare to you that God has washed away all your sins by the blood of Christ. May being immersed in water remind you, and again, those who are being baptized, may it be a blessing to you and remind you that you are dead to sin and you've been set free from its ruling power. And may being brought up out of the water proclaim to you that now you've been raised with Christ and empowered to live a new life for His glory. Amen. Before we witness baptism, I mentioned baptism is the initiation into discipleship. It's the entrance into the body of Christ. It's that one-time ordinance that God gives us. But then He gives His body an ongoing ordinance, and that's the Lord's Supper. So if I could have the men come who are going to serve baptism.